Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Jay and Pastor Robbie talking about the sermon from October 10th, 2021.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church podcast. I am one of your hosts, Pastor Jay. You know, I should start by introducing who is sitting with me, which is Robert Otis Helene.
Hello, everyone.
Hello, everyone. Hello, friends. I was realizing that as I am introducing myself, that I always start the same. I don't know if you noticed this, Robbie, but I always start the podcast in the same way. I don't know if you picked up on that yet.
Really?
Yeah.
I'm surprised I haven't noticed that.
In fact, you should go back and listen. But what I don't do is I never introduce myself the same way. Sometimes it's Jay.
Oh, interesting.
Sometimes it's my whole name. Sometimes it's Pastor Jay. Sometimes I don't know. I always freeze at that point. I always get the, hey, everybody, nail that.
Yep.
And then it's all downhill from there.
No, just that's your trigger, and then you like to spice it up from there. You like to keep it fresh.
Spice, yes. Keeping, you can't, wait, spice is, it's kind of the opposite of fresh,
Did I mix?
I feel like, you know, a little bit.
Metaphors there.
Are you a pumpkin guy? It's fall time. Speaking of spices, are you a pumpkin flavor guy?
We had this exact same conversation last year.
On the podcast?
Yes, the podcast. It's time for the annual Is Robbie a Pumpkin Guy conversation.
Shoot, I feel like...
We did. We can go back. I can have Christoph insert a clip.
Insert a clip right now. How...
Of you judging me lame, harshly for my enjoyment of a pumpkin spice latte.
So, yeah. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to rehash that stuff. Maybe we should just jump into the podcast then. We've got like there's no levity. People, you know what's funny is when we do this nonsense at the beginning, people complain about it until it's not there. And then people
that's interesting.
Are a little sad that it feels kind of cold to jump into just whatever we're doing and not because this is it feels conversational. Right?
I think so.
Right. So then they feel like, okay, well, I'm listening in on this conversation that then works its way to something hopefully valuable and important. And when there isn't that lead up or that warm up, it can just feel, I think, a little cold.
Well.
A little frigid. Frosty.
a little frosty.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, we don't need to rehash the whole conversation. We can just point out the fact that I enjoy pumpkin flavored, you do not, and yet... To God's glory, we are able to function in Christian unity together, nevertheless.
That is really good. You're right. If you and I can unite, even though you like gross artificial things and I prefer real, then I feel
it's one way to communicate.
Anybody.
It.
Like we should be bridging it. We should be on all the news stations and be like, look at us. We have joined hands across
look
this
how
divide.
We can come together.
Yeah. I think especially right now because it's been such a warm fall, which everyone likes to tell me. Everyone likes to tell me, yeah, but it won't last long. It's the classic Wisconsin thing of like beautiful 70-degree day in the fall with the leaves turning and it's just still, but it's just stunning. And the immediate response after you say it is going to be, well, better enjoy it. It's not going to last long. You can't even give me 5 seconds to enjoy this before you're telling me it's going to be gone.
That's why it's enjoyable, because it's not like this every single
right,
day.
Right. I feel like it's implied.
That's
it's
why
implied.
I like it.
Right. It's implied in how wonderful
that's
I feel about it.
Makes it special.
So, right. So you telling me it's not special, or you telling me that what makes it special is the fact that it's rare.
It's not normal.
Right. That doesn't help my enjoyment of it. So
you're affirming.
So speaking of rare and not normal... I don't even know where is this going?
Yes.
You preached this weekend on following Jesus. That's not rare or abnormal. Speaking of rare and abnormal.
Are you going to take another swing at it?
I did.
You landed that plane safely. Don't bring it back up again to see if you can crash land it.
That was totally a pilot crash landing a plane where like something has got an engine. He's lost an engine.
Right.
He lands it safely in the field and then thinks, I could probably do that better.
I'm going to pull it up.
Takes it back up. Comes back around.
give it time to lose the second
and then,
engine.
Yeah, and then crashes and goes, oh, I guess I was wrong. Should have stayed with that first crash landing. So you preached this weekend on becoming like Jesus.
Yes.
I have a first question because there are things that you got that you left out. You were very concerned about time.
I was.
And
based on your comment pre-record, I feel like I should clarify. I evidently gave the impression to anyone who has ears and was listening that I was frustrated or put off balance, however you want to say, by the amount of time that the testimony took. That was not the case. So as soon as you said that, I immediately had that moment where I was like, oh my goodness, I could totally see how that would be the impression. But in the moment, that did not even cross my mind. In the moment, I'm walking up there and I'm thinking, why did I prepare so many notes? Mm-hmm. Like, I have prepared far too much information. I was just excited about it. I was really pumped. Yep. I was really blessed by my time in the Word and just what I felt like the Spirit was teaching me through this. And so I just kind of kept writing and writing and writing. And that moment, sometimes when you get at the pulpit and you realize in an instant, I have way too much to say. The reality is I actually got in the pulpit at exactly, almost to the minute, exactly when I expected to. So I wasn't flustered by getting in there late. I was flustered by staring at my own notes and going, I have way too much to say. I need to figure out how to pare this down. But I could completely, as soon as you said it, I was like, no, that's exactly what everybody heard.
Yeah.
Well, if Blabbermouth over here hadn't spent so much time blessing us with an awesome testimony of the work of God, I'd have more time for my own ideas.
Yeah, well, nobody who knows you would think that. But it is not abnormal for me to ramble and take more time than I was supposed to take. And so there is that piece. It also pulls the curtain back a little bit so people understand the challenge of doing a series like this is that there is so much to say. Yeah. We're trying to distill this down to the most critical foundational pieces. But what you're asking people to do is to say someone who knows how to build a house and is super excited about the entire house, you're saying like, just hang with the foundation, like really build that foundation. And you just keep wanting to go like, oh, and then this is why this foundation is awesome. And you go up these. So it is actually really challenging. These are the series where like it's always a valid thing when people have come up to me, I should say almost always, it's most of the time it's a valid thing when someone comes up to me and says, oh, why didn't you talk about this? Why I would have mentioned this. And I usually think that's a really valid point.
I
and
wanted
a great
to
thing.
Mention all the things.
Right.
Like I wanted to be up here for the rest of the afternoon because there is so much to talk about, but that's not
it's
generally
not the way,
helpful.
No, it's not. And so so there's that. Glad we got past that you were not upset with me. I love that you
I'm not bummed by testimonies.
No,
if we had spent the whole time on that would still be a win.
I think it was the 2 seconds in your first mention of that's probably what sealed it. Because they're used to hearing that from me 15 minutes in of going, oh, that took a lot longer. All right, now I'm running short on time. But yeah, it's the 2 seconds in. They're probably
That was the result of me. So I don't know if people have noticed, but sometimes I have printed notes, and sometimes I preach off of my iPad. And this was a printed note Sunday,
and the fact that you needed help carrying the
notes
up there.
Right, the fact I'm carrying up, they're like spilling over the side of the podium, and I'm going, oh no, way too much. Like it's just that I'm looking down and seeing the stack, and going, this stack is far too thick to be able to get through all this right now.
You're asking Jeff to bring up a side table where you can hold all your notes.
The rest of the notes.
Well, and so that is the point that it does. It's just the nature of a series like this. That happens anytime, but especially in a series like this, that where we're saying, okay, we got to communicate what's the most important thing that people need to hear from this. And when you're talking about becoming like Jesus, that leads to my first question for you. Is we actually the sermon title for this changed? We said we belong to Jesus, be with Jesus, and then the third one originally was be like Jesus, but then you changed it to become like Jesus. So yep. Why? What's the difference? You are the hair splitting wordsmith guy, which I really appreciate. But this is one of the times where this is one of the rare abnormal times where I agreed that it was important enough to do.
Speaking of rare and abnormal,
yeah. No, I thought this was an important distinction. So could you tell the nice people why that was an important distinction? The difference between again that so everybody heard that it was be like Jesus, and it be. And instead, we changed it to become like Jesus.
That's a great question. I wish I had explained that in the sermon. That probably would have been helpful. Two reasons, really. The first one being, be like Jesus, I think, implies, like, pretend you're like this other person, right? So it's 100% behavior modification. Just act like this. Pretend you're this thing. Versus what Scripture says is happening in us, that God, as he is reforming us into the image of Christ, into the image of his Son, that is a transformational inside-out change. So it isn't just like, be like this person, along the lines of like, hey, watch a video of Tiger Woods swinging a golf club and try to swing like him. Like, that's not like that. It diminished it to the point of making it feel so trivial that we just didn't like that. And then the other thing is it is which is really just the other side of the coin of the same point. It's not two distinct points. It's that this is ultimately God's work in us, not simply my behavior modification. Just change these activities. Don't act like this person, act like that person. It is a work of the Holy Spirit of the living God from the inside out to literally transform me into a different person. So it's not just, I am completely uniquely Robbie pretending to be someone else. Mm-hmm. It is, God is literally forming me into Christ. My desires will become his desires. The things that he loves will become the things that I love if I allow him to do that work in me. And so it's so much bigger than just, be like this person, just mm-hmm. kind of mimic this person and be interested in the things he's interested in. It is literally like I am in a very real and kind of mystical aspect, I am becoming that person, like, and not in a way that makes me less of who I am in right. the weird way that only God can do. I am becoming more fully who I am as I look more and more like Christ. Because all the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus that's being stripped away is my sin nature and my selfishness and my disordered desires and the false ideas that I live my life by. It's all of those things that are getting stripped away, which means the more I look like Jesus, the more I look like God actually intended me, like, uniquely to look in the first place. So right, that might be a whole other discussion, but...
So that's just if I could interject in there, I think what's so important about that and so what's been so helpful to me personally in my life has been there was a time where I would watch other people who were more spiritually mature than me, and it would make me feel guilty or discourage me.
Yeah.
Because I would look at that and I would see them doing something and I would be like, I don't have that in me. I can't ever imagine being willing to give that up or being willing to spend my time doing that or wanting to go and pursue this thing. Yeah. But when I realized this idea of becoming like Jesus, realizing, that should serve more of a picture of a promise. It's not a burden on me. It's a promise of who Jesus says, you know, you're going to also want that. And I think it's because it's so hard for us to imagine our desires changing, which is funny because our desires change all the time.
All the time.
Like, what you wanted last week is not likely, you know, this week. Every kid who's ever made a Christmas list, I would wish I could go back and find my Christmas lists from, you know, 12 years old, 13 or whatever, because our desires change all the time. It's interesting to me that we have a hard time imagining them changing, mm-hmm. which is why we make a lot of the decisions that we make that we end up regretting in our life, because at the time it made a lot of sense. But if we were even aware that I don't think this is always going to make sense to me, or I don't know that I will always want this, then that would probably be enough to hold us back from some, bad moves. But the reality is we fully believe that what we want, what we think we want in the moment is like this time for real.
Right.
Like this time, I'm sure. And so the idea, the promise that no, you're becoming that way, that God will give you grace and change you and shape you so that you will go somewhere that you never imagined that you could go, because everything about you is actually changing. You're not just, like you said, you're not just imitating someone and being like, well, I guess I'll just go and force myself to go do what they do and that'll work out. It's you're going to actually be changed into a person who does those things.
That's right. That's right. And because we don't, like, that's hard to imagine, because we very, it's not a rational process of I'm going to sit down and choose, instead of desiring this thing, I'm now going to desire this other thing. Like, and so we don't even realize when it's happening to us most of the time. So, so the idea of picturing how to do that, we don't know. We don't know how to do that because we didn't know that we were, even though we do it all the time, we don't realize that we're doing it because we're not trying to do that. So it feels like one of those really complicated things of how do I do on purpose this thing that I do subconsciously all the time? That the only time I ever do it is when I'm not thinking about it.
Right.
So now do it on purpose. Like, that's really difficult. That's really complicated. But like, from a spiritual standpoint, I mean, Christ is literally making me a different person. Like, there are sins in my past that were crippling and felt like I will never get past this. Like, I will struggle with this my entire life. I will never get any kind of freedom from this. Like, it's just too hard. It is too pervasive. Like,
and it's just, it's who you are.
It's
so ingrained in your identity of who you think you are.
And some of those things now not only are not a struggle, not because like I through my white knuckled diligence like conquered it, but because God changed my desires in such a way where it's not a temptation anymore, because I didn't think of it. Like, it doesn't come up. It's not like I got really good at choosing the better thing every time I really wanted to do this thing. I simply don't want to do that thing anymore. There's something better. There's something I would rather do, and so that doesn't come up. That's what we're talking about. Like, he literally alters our desires in such a way that that I desire the better thing. And so in some of those ways, it stops becoming a battle. It stops becoming a wrestling, because I don't want that other thing anymore. Now, there are other things that are still a battle and are still wrestling and do still require an enormous amount of intentionality. But I can attack those things with the hope of knowing, man, I've seen the other side of some of these battles.
In theory.
And I've seen, well, yeah. Certainly, they can rear their heads again. But like,
I don't know if it's just me, but that is a struggle for me. Like, I am so confident in what the Holy Spirit is able to do in you. Like, I've sat with people and just been across from them and just been like, God will give you victory over this. Like, I believe He will transform you. He will make you new. And I am 100% on board with that. Mm. And then in myself, I don't believe it at all. Like, in myself, it doesn't matter how many things He has sanctified out of me, the things that are still very much battles for me, I feel like, well, this will probably never change.
Yeah.
And I don't think I'll ever, I don't know what that is, because I acknowledge the inconsistency of that. Of why do I think the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to change you, but not powerful enough to change me? That's obviously not what I believe. I don't know if it's that I believe that my sin is deeper, or I should know better, or like whatever the case is. There's all kinds of things.
Yeah, usually a mix of all the above.
Right. And so I throw that out there, because like the doubt, the believing that God actually is doing this and is powerful to do it and wants to do it.
Yeah.
Is critical in this. And then, like, I think, and I don't know if this was the second thing. Did you get to the second thing? Because I was thinking about the becoming is like this process, you know, that it's not, I remember when I was younger in the faith, I was really crippled by the fact that like, I came to Christ at 11 years old. And so I've mentioned before of how at 11 years old, like, it's not, I wasn't without sin, but my sin was looked a little different than the person who comes to Christ at 40, you know, who has done, like at 11 years old, I was like, maybe I was rude to somebody in class. Yeah. You know, I didn't obey my mom and dad all the time. Like, I remember sneaking all the gum and chewing all the gum behind the TV. Yeah. You remember the big floor TVs? Those big massive things?
Yeah.
It was so big that it would hide me, and I was not a small child. I would hide, at least I thought I was hiding. I was probably hanging out. Never mind. That's all of a sudden I'm having flashbacks and going, I did not hide that nearly as well as I thought I did. But, like, those were the things I thought of. Well, then I became a teenager. Yeah. And like everything goes haywire in you. And, and I, for a long time, I really struggled with the fact that I had a lot of friends who had the testimony of, I was a sinner, Christ saved me, and now my life looks totally different. And I don't, basically I don't sin anymore. And I was like, well, what do I do? Because I knew Christ and then I sinned. And I didn't realize, like, I think, so this idea that you're, that is this process, like you are becoming like Jesus, and that it is not something where once you come to Christ, you stop sinning. And we've interpreted some scripture in that way, like Paul to the Corinthians saying, like, you know, talking about all these sins and saying, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were cleansed. Like, there is this duality of, we are called to something better. We are empowered to become something better, something more like what we were supposed to be. We are meant to act in faith in that direction, but we are also going to be battling our flesh as long as we are here on earth. How do you, so I guess, I mean, one of my questions would be how, that was a lot of groundwork for a question, but I think this is something that a lot of people struggle with, is like, isn't it worse? You know, my sin certainly, if I know the truth and I don't obey it, like if I know what is sin, I do not do it. Like if I know what is right or what is wrong, and I know what Christ is calling me to, like there is an element to which, like if you know Jesus and you know what he's calling you to, then you should obey and follow him. But at the same time, we know that this is a process of becoming like him. It's not this, like, you, it just turns it off and now all of a sudden you never disobey. What's important for us to think about when it comes to that process? Like, how do we weigh that out of, like, calling ourselves to account and not giving into sin, not going like, well, you know, nobody's perfect, I'm still just going to sin and I'm still a sinner, but then believing that my identity is not that anymore. My identity is that I belong to Christ and I'm righteous in Christ. Like, this is just, these are the hard tensions in Scripture.
That's really hard. And I, maybe as I begin to answer this, I'll hopefully fine tune it. But I mean, I immediately came back to the distinction between being like Jesus and becoming like Jesus, right? So my first thought is, I have to remember that it is not mimicry, but reformation. And that ultimately it is God's work and God's promise that I get to participate in, not my work that he's expecting me to accomplish. So when I understand that he is making me into a new person, and I actually desire that, then that becomes something that I joyfully pursue. Like, we're willing to endure hardships for things that we're really excited about, like that we actually want to accomplish, that we want to be, that we want to do. And so starting from that point of, do I view this as, like, this is this burden, this weight that God has placed on me? When I'm operating in that mindset, which is much more often than I would care for it to be, then I am overwhelmed with the, I should know better. Why is this still a struggle for me? I'm never going to get any freedom from this. When I'm believing that lie, then that's what I'm operating out of. When I can replace that lie with the truth that God says, before I breathed creation into existence, I determined to make you look more like Jesus. Like, that is kind of the first step in lifting a bit of that burden of realizing, like, this is actually ultimately something God said, I'm doing this. I decided to do this. and I fulfill my promises. So that gives me the hope of like, wait a minute, this is his promise that he allows me to participate in. And then the New Testament doubles down on that with, you know, he who began this good work in you is faithful to complete it. Like, it is based on his faithfulness, not mine. So when I can replace the lie that it all depends on me, that I misinterpret what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, and I go, well, if I don't cut off both my hands and my feet and gouge out my eyeballs, then I'm just going to fall victim to all this sin. Like, and it's all on me. It's all up to me. Like, that's when I feel this crushing burden. And it's only in replacing that lie with the truth that God himself declares that, you know, this is my work that I am doing in you. I am faithful. You can trust my faithfulness to complete what I set out to do. And so, like Paul, like, so reach out and take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of you, right? Like,
yes,
I've got you. I'm carrying you through this. Now you reach out and grab hold of me. Trust me in this,
yeah.
Even though I'm the one who's actually accomplishing all of this.
So I think the reason that take hold is a piece that I would say then. So, because what then would stop us from just being lazy in the fight against sin? So, because the other ditch that we would then fall into is to say, okay, this is God's work in me. He's faithful. He's going to do it. He's going to complete it. So the fact that I am not obeying him at all is fine, because eventually he's going to change this. And every time I lose my temper, I just look at it and say, well, I guess he hasn't fixed that yet.
Yeah,
I guess he hasn't changed that in me yet, but you know, I'm trusting in his faithfulness to do it. He'll do it someday. When he gets around to it, he'll do that. I still don't want to give financially, like, still don't want to do that. But he'll change my desires, and when he does, then I'll start doing that. Do you see what I'm saying?
Like, yeah, yeah.
So what role then? And I know you definitely touched on this and talked about this in the sermon, but what? How do we handle that tension a little bit of saying, like, yeah, okay, because you, like you mentioned the sermon, that unlike salvation, where that is completely the work of God, that he just opens our eyes and breathes life into our bodies and into our souls, sanctification, he has chosen to let us join in that work. Even though it is still him alone that can do the work, he's the only one that has the power to do that, to actually change us. But he has purposed that we would be participants in that. So how do you, let's take a really practical situation and say, okay, I know what is right. We'll get a little Romans 7 in here, but like, I know, like, what I want to do is I want to say this scathing thing.
Yeah.
I want to make you feel the weight of, like, I want to make you feel wrong, and I want to make you know, like, how you're being wrong and how you wronged me, how this, like, I want my pound of flesh. I want you to feel this.
Yeah.
But I know that that is not Christ honoring in that moment. We'll get to whether you know that or not, but like, let's say you know it. You know, I know I shouldn't say this, or I shouldn't say this like this, but I want to. What do I do in that moment? Do I say, well, I want to, so I guess that means God hasn't changed this in me, so I'm just going to go ahead and give in to the flesh, and just because that's who I am right now, and I'll just pray and ask for forgiveness and pray, God, would you, you know, take that desire away so I don't want to say that anymore? Or do I white knuckle it and bite my tongue and walk away with it probably still brewing inside of me?
Yeah.
Or is there a third option? Is there some other way to handle that that's not white knuckling and that's not like throwing up my hands in surrender? Ooh, white flag or white knuckling?
White flag or white knuckles. I like that a lot. I'm writing that one down.
Throw that one down there.
It's gonna be the title of my book, the subtitle of my book.
There you go.
I think that's a really great question. It is, and I think this circles back to whether you did that intentionally or not. That's a great transition back to like actually taking Jesus at his word and doing what he says. So Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So abide in me. And the way you abide in me is by obeying my commandments. So if you pull out either one of those,
right,
then you don't get the other one. And if you pull out either one of those, you get either a white knuckle or a white flag, right? So it's just about abiding in him. I just love him and he'll fix it. Well, but then he said, and the way you love me is by doing the things that I commanded. Well, if I just pull that one out, then I go, so it's all about I fix it. Like, I got to do it. I got to fix it. Jesus is trying to help us understand there is a tension here,
right,
where the way you get to see me doing it is by you walking in what I tell you to do. So when you actually pray for that person who is persecuting you, like I said, even though in the moment you may be feeling like, I don't really want to do this, but you said I should do this, and so I'm going to choose to trust you in this moment. And so I'm going to choose to pray for this person who's persecuting me, and not pray that God would call down brimstone on his face, but pray God's highest and best for him, that God would reach him with his transformative gospel and make him his own, that God would bless her and make his face shine upon her. Like, I'm going to choose to do that, even though that's hard right now, because I'm going to choose to trust Jesus. And in doing that, in abiding in him, then I get a glimpse of, wow, I didn't even know that I could do that. Right? I didn't even know I was capable of doing that. To which Jesus replies, I know, right? Technically you're not, but I'm doing that in you and through you, and will continue to do that. And as you continue to do that, I'm capable of getting you to a place where you don't even hate this person anymore. Like, it doesn't even feel like effort to pray for this person's best, because you actually genuinely, sincerely love them and want God's best mm-hmm. for them. Like, you are able to see them with my eyes. And so, no, like, it's not a white knuckle. It's not a, I'm doing this duty even though I hate every aspect of it. Like, I think we have to be able to draw a distinction between the problem of, I'm doing this even though I absolutely hate it, and I'm doing this because I trust Jesus even though it's hard.
Right.
Those are very different attitudes.
So I think that is so key and so critical, that what you said there, and this idea that what I say in that moment is I'm reminding myself of the presence of Jesus and saying, Jesus, I trust you. I know what you are calling me to, and I trust you. It's very different than saying, I trust this principle or this truth. And this I think is really critical, because if you, because I mean, I don't know, Robbie, you were in youth ministry a long time. I have been in youth ministry. I was in youth ministry a long time. And I remember hearing from people who would say, you know what, especially about dating relationships, they would say, I did everything the way God told me to do it, and it didn't work out. Like, yeah. I didn't end up getting married, or I got married and my marriage was terrible, and we did everything God's way, and it didn't work out. Well, what that's communicating is kind of that white knuckle thing of, yeah, I believe in this principle, and so if I do things the right way, then good things will happen.
Yeah.
And that is a false understanding of the way the world works and the way scripture works.
That's right.
If by doing things, so let's take that example where sometimes it'll happen with asking for forgiveness. If you and I are in an argument, or we get into a fight, and we both say things that, you know, we're wrong, and you say something hurtful to me and I say something hurtful to you, I might look at that and say, okay, I know I need to go and approach, and I need to apologize. If I'm doing that with the mindset of doing that is this principle of going and you ask for forgiveness and then it will be reciprocated, then what happens if I ask for forgiveness and I say, you know, hey, I said some things I shouldn't have said, and your response is, yeah, I agree. Well, I accept your apology. We've all had that
yeah.
situation where you put yourself out there and the person just responds in a way that it didn't work.
Right.
But if the goal is, if I'm shifting it away from this principle that is supposed to be the way the world works, and that when you do it the way that God intends, then things work out better for you. There are ways in which that is true, and there's certainly blessings in that, and that is the way the kingdom will work. But here on earth, it doesn't always pan out that way. Yeah. You can be the honest businessman who goes bankrupt while your competitor who was unethical succeeds.
Yeah.
And we have to remember that. So the goal can't be, it's not my devotion is to this principle and then I follow this principle so that things will work out. My devotion is to this person.
That's right.
And if in that moment, if like I go to you and apologize and I'm doing it because I'm just clinging to Jesus and I'm saying, I know this is what you're asking me to do, Jesus. Yeah. I trust you. And I go in there and I do that. And then you unleash a barrage of like, yes, that I'm right. Everything I said was the worst and I'm a terrible friend and, you know, whatever. My reward is still that I'm abiding in Jesus.
That's right.
And then he's holding me or he's got his arm around me and being like this, it's now I'm looking at him and he's saying like, you honored me here. Like this is better in the kingdom.
Man, that was exactly the picture that just that conjured up is walking away from that with Jesus' arm around me going, whew, that was rough.
Yep.
Good thing we're in this together and great job, son. That was like, that was really great. I'm proud of you. Like that sense of like, not, okay, well, you checked off the box, so now I have to bless you. Like, or now I can't be mad at you, but like this real sense of like, I was standing with you in that. I know that was hard. I know that wasn't your first choice, but you trusted me and that was great. And we're in this together.
And also not him walking away being like, that Robbie's a jerk.
Right. Exactly.
Like he's walking away saying, thank you for doing what I asked you to do. That will be helpful as I soften his heart and work in him.
Yep.
And that is so important. Like we've all had situations where someone has apologized. I'm assuming maybe I'm just in a lot more conflict, but when someone apologizes to me and I'm not ready yet, like I'm still angry, I'm still frustrated or whatever, but their humility in that God will use to convict me later. Mm-hmm. So I do want to touch on one more thing. I don't know if we have time
for
one more
thing.
Okay. So hopefully that's helpful in the white knuckle or white flag. I'm really excited about that.
It's good.
It's my best things come out when I'm not thinking. That's my lesson that I've taken from this is stop thinking. Just talk. Is that good, Robbie? Is that
By the seat of your pants.
Fly by the seat of your pants, what someone might say. Okay, you had a quote in your sermon, which I thought was awesome. And I don't even know if it was in your notes or not, because it's definitely a very Robbie-esque thing to say. So if it wasn't, I would totally believe that, because it's just that. I was like, oh, that sounds like something you'd say in conversation. But you said that Jesus, and even the phrasing of it was so Robbie-esque, Jesus 100% knows the best way to follow Jesus. I'm pretty sure I quoted that like verbatim.
I think you might have quoted that verbatim, yeah.
Because it was such a Robbie-ism to say something like that, even the structure of the sentence. But I think this is one of the simplest things that you said and one of the hardest things that you said, because it's obvious, like, duh. Well, of course, nobody knows how to follow Jesus better than Jesus.
Right. And yet he is often the last voice we go to discern how we should follow Jesus.
Yeah. And it was punctuated by, I had a conversation afterwards and somebody asked, like we were talking about the current events of the day. Mm-hmm. Somebody asked, are you saying we should just do whatever the government says to do? And my gut response to that is, no, I'm not saying that. And then the next morning, I read Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says things like, if someone strikes your cheek, turn to them the other cheek. If they ask you to carry their things for 1 mile, go 2 miles. If they ask for your cloak, give them your tunic as well. And I thinking, well, that sure sounds like maybe... That's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I struggle with those, like, I've struggled with this, like, financially, when Jesus talks about selling your possessions and giving them to the poor.
Yeah.
And we think, like, well, he doesn't mean all my possessions, right? Like, well, what does that even mean? You know, and you mentioned earlier the cutting off your hand and throwing it into the fire. So, man, what do we do? Like, if Jesus knows the best way to follow Jesus, like, number one, why don't we believe him? Like, why do we functionally not believe him? And then what do we do with some of those things? Like, how do we walk through that?
Yeah, that's hard. I mean, number one, because we don't want to, right? Why do we not believe him? Because we don't want to, because his way sounds harder and less satisfying. So we convince ourselves that that is not the better way. Jesus does not know better. Jesus does not have a better understanding of reality and how people and relationships and hearts and God works. Because if he did, then he wouldn't be suggesting this. Or we go, because we know he does, obviously he didn't mean what he said. He doesn't actually expect us to obey that, because obviously he knows how things really work, and so he wouldn't intend us to do that, which is a really bizarre and very, I mean, that's a tough ball to balance on top of, to try to defend that biblically. But my heart does that all the time, right? Because mm-hmm. my heart is always looking for justification, not in Jesus, but in myself, and trying to explain away why I don't have to obey Jesus. And then some of what makes that tricky is sometimes Jesus is hyperbolic in what he says. Sometimes he is very straightforward, right? When he says, give to anyone who asks of you, I think what he means is give to anyone who asks of you. Like, that's not hyperbolic. That's very straightforward. He said, if someone begs of you, give it to them. If someone asks to borrow money, give it to them. And we want to immediately go, well, no, I mean, but how do you know? What if I'm pretty sure they're going to spend it on something bad? Or what if, you know, they're in that position because of their sinful decisions? Jesus doesn't allow for any of that. He just said that the qualifying factor is, did they ask you? Well, yeah. Then yes. And the answer is yes. That's very straightforward. That's not hyperbolic. I want to try to make it hyperbolic, because then I feel like, obviously, that's too extreme to ever be taken seriously, but it's not. Now, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it in the fire is clearly hyperbolic. And we know that for a couple reasons. Number one, Jesus is quite clear throughout the duration of his teaching that your hand doesn't cause you to sin.
Right.
Your heart causes you to sin. So he's saying, if this fictitious thing...
So you should cut your heart out.
Right, so cut your heart out. Exactly. Your hand can never cause you to sin. It is your heart and your disordered desires and believing deceptive ideas that motivate sin. So that's not ever the source. His point is, functionally, there's almost nothing too extreme that you can do to avoid. Like, this is how serious sin is nothing should be off the table. Like I should be willing to consider just about any option to eliminate sin from my life. Like, I should not say things like, well, I know that, you know, I have a completely out of control problem with alcohol, but, you know, if I stop going to the bar, then I'm not going to get to see those friends anymore. And so, like, obviously I shouldn't go that far. Like, we would encourage that person, man, ask him to meet you at Starbucks.
Right.
Like, I'm not telling you to cut off those relationships, but that's not the place to do it. Or maybe you need to cut off some of those relationships because those are people who are always going to put a drink in your hand. And so we would say, like, man, we need to go to extreme measures. Jesus' point is, sin is this serious that we need to take drastic action in that. Our problem is that far too often we go, well, obviously he doesn't intend for us to cut our hand off, because that's silly. He's being poetic. Therefore, I will do nothing. I will make no effort whatsoever to eliminate sin from my life. Like, and rather, I need to be able to say, Jesus thinks this is such a big deal that he's making an almost comical illustration of this is how serious it is. So that should motivate action on my part to really, to take him seriously in that, to believe that it really is that serious, and then make intentional steps toward obeying that. But man, it is hard. It's difficult.
It is hard. So I think one thing that's really important to make sure everybody understands is that I've noticed this before in having conversations with people over the years, that I realize, okay, well, you just think, when we call people to radically trust Jesus and follow Jesus, I think sometimes people think, well, that's because that's where I've landed, that's my opinion of how things should be done.
Yeah.
They don't realize like how big of a battle this is for us as well.
That's
like
right.
when I'm calling people, I mean, look, there is a temptation in pastoral ministry, in preaching, to only call people to what you are either what you have victory over in your life or what you feel confident in. It's very scary to call people to something that you aren't, that you also struggle with. And because you can feel like a hypocrite, you can feel like, you know, whatever the case is, you can be afraid that then somebody's going to ask you to, you know, like, oh, well, then are you doing this? And like, no, I'm not. That's why I preached it, is because we all need to hear this. Like these are actual struggles. Like we read scripture and we hear Jesus saying these things. You think, am I actually doing that? And I think you're right that what we tend to do is we want to try to manipulate it so that we clear whatever bar we've set.
Yeah.
Because what we're trying to do is protect our own righteousness in the moment. Like I've got to twist this. I have to interpret it. I'll bring in something from Leviticus that will make me that'll like say, well, but this sheds light on it. Not realizing that what Jesus is doing is he's shedding light on the rest, all of scripture.
Yeah. Yep.
So when he tells us to do this, he's either saying something literal, which then probably means we should do that, like literally do that.
Yep.
Or he's doing it. Yeah. Like you said, he's speaking metaphorically or hyperbolically. But he's not doing that so he would be dismissed. He's doing that to illustrate a point.
How serious this is.
So I think like for me, when I look at that, I guess I would say this, that when you read something in scripture that talks about, say, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. I think the biggest mistake that we can make is to say, well, that's not reasonable, therefore I'll just ignore it.
Yeah.
That's the worst. Instead, we need to pursue that and say, well, what does this mean? What am I actually called to do? What does this mean? What is he saying about money? What is he saying about my responsibility to others? What is he saying? Like, what is my heart in this? And then that's combined with going back to the whole white knuckle or white flag kind of thing, saying, okay, the issue here is that I need to trust Jesus.
Yeah.
So it means like now I'm having a conversation with Jesus through the Holy Spirit saying, okay, what do you mean?
Yeah.
I want to trust you. I trust you. I want to believe. I want to follow you. But I don't know what this means.
Yeah.
And I'm scared of what this means. At least in my life, I, to my shame, have not done that a lot of times when I'm afraid of what the answer will be. Like, yeah, I'm afraid he's going to say, yeah, well, what I meant was I want you to sell all this stuff and give it all away.
Right.
But that goes back to the idea of becoming like Jesus,
exactly.
Saying like, okay, do I believe that if that's what Jesus asks me to do, that he will give me the grace and the faith to do it?
Yeah. And that it's better.
And that's better, but that I believe he'll actually, like, as I'm stepping out in faith and saying, okay, I'm trusting you, as I list my house for sale or list my car for sale, you know, or whatever the case is. Okay, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm clinging to you in this.
Yep.
I think that, and it's especially important right now in the world that we live in, because it gets very muddy and very confusing when we just think of Christianity in terms of principles, because then at that point, what we're doing is we're selectively choosing the things that feel most comfortable for us to follow. And in the midst of all this chaos, what is clear is that Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, me. Follow me. Like all this stuff, all this craziness is going on around you, but what you need to do is hang on to me through this, and I will lead you through this. So I hope, I mean, I don't know. Like, I think this is challenging. I think that I hope in kind of, you know, recapping some of this, what I really gleaned from this conversation and from the sermon is just this hope that, again, that we are becoming like him. It is a process. It is a promise. It is an incredible gift. Like, becoming like Jesus is better than where we are right now, ravaged by sin and desires that end up in emptiness and destruction. He is delivering us from that. He has already delivered us, and he is delivering us from it. And that becoming like him means trusting in him to do that work in us while we cling to him in faithful obedience in each step, in each interaction, in each moment. And that if you are sitting there and you're reading, you read the New Testament and you're feeling overwhelmed and thinking, I don't know if I can do this. Well, you're not alone. But the answer, like what my encouragement would be, to press more into Jesus. Don't compartmentalize. Don't separate yourself. It's really common right now that people will separate themselves. Not only they'll separate themselves from God, they'll separate themselves from the Word. So they'll do that in terms of, like, they'll say that they're a person of the Bible, but they don't actually read the Bible. They have kind of determined this is what the Bible says, and it's this conglomeration of different ideas and principles and views. But they're afraid. They're actually afraid to read the Bible because it might contradict that. And we have other people who just say, like, I'm afraid to pray because I'm afraid of what God's answer will be. I'm comfortable with where I am. Or they'll say, I've withdrawn from the church because when I'm around other people who are following Jesus and they're following him in a different way, that makes me uncomfortable. And so I don't want to face any of that. I've arrived where I want to arrive. I'm good with where I am. And if that's you, I would just caution you and say that is not biblical Christianity. None of us have arrived. Paul says, not that I have already attained this prize. Like, I haven't. Press on.
That's Paul.
If anybody could have bragged about things, like, but he said, I haven't attained this, but I press on. And so that should be our posture. We should be constantly challenged by the words of Scripture, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, by his direct commands of us. We should constantly be feeling challenged, but also hopeful, knowing that he will do this in us and that we can pursue him in faithful obedience together so that we stir one another up to good works. We encourage one another in the same pursuit to attain the abundant life that he has offered to us and has given freely to us.
And because we're in it together, as always, I want to extend the invitation that if we can help you in any way, that is our joy, our privilege, and our role. So please reach out, either grab us on a Sunday after service or at an area lunch, shoot us an email. There's a lot to this, and that's why we don't say any of these things flippantly, and it's why Jesus says, like, we need one another. Jesus tells us, you need me, you can't do any of this apart from me, and then he calls the people together because he knows we need one another, that it's following Jesus and becoming like Jesus together. So let us help you in that if we can, as you are seeking Jesus, we are seeking Jesus, and so we have the same end in mind. So let's help one another in that goal. We love you, and in the meantime, grace and peace to you.